message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're glad you joined us today. We trust that our time together in God's Word will prove a blessing and help to you. Our purpose in this Bible study program is to do just that. It's to study God's Word. We don't come here to this program to talk to you about religion or about denominations or organizations or philosophies or traditions. We come rather to, without any of that, to study God's Word. And we're looking at the book of Romans. We've been studying Romans now for months and months, really. We're in Romans chapter 15 today in our study together. The first three verses in Romans 15, the Apostle Paul in this passage emphasizes the proper heart attitude of service that a believer ought to have one to another. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak and not to please ourselves. Every one of us let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." The illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ and the heart attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ had in service to others is the heart attitude that you and I are to have. Now, you'll remember as we've studied chapter 14, and sometime when you read Romans 14, you say, what in the world is Paul talking about? And what he's talking about, as we've seen, is he's giving us instructions in Romans 14 in what it means to live in liberty, live with liberty, and how we're to deal with the liberty that we have in Christ. We always have to be on guard against legalism, and not just going out and being a legalist, but Galatianism, which is to take grace and to mix it with law, and to make it a have to do something rather than I'm gladly doing something. You know, people say, well, do I have to do this or do I have to do that? Well, the answer to that is, of course, is no, because you've made a law out of it. But we do these things. Paul says we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which we which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you have to do it? No. Do you do it? Yes. Why? Because of the love of Christ. Because his love constrains us. We love him because he first loved us. And our motivation in our service is not that of legalistic performance, trying to gain something from God. Oh, my friend, listen. Salvation, eternal life, the blessings of God for you are a free gift. Heaven is a free gift. And that's something you need to remember. Eternal life is a free gift. It's not something you can earn. If you could earn it, why in the world did he die for you? Why did he die to purchase it for you if you could earn it? You can't earn it. You never have been able to. You never will be able to. Now, your tradition might not agree with that. Your religion might tell you something else. But in your heart of hearts, you know that all have sinned, and that includes you, and come short of the glory of God. You know about your failures. You know about your not being able to get there. You know about the times you didn't do it. And my friend, when you didn't do it one time, you were a sinner. You're not perfect. That's what the Bible calls sin. God, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all short of his glory. You might be better than me, and I might can find somebody in our viewing audience that I'm better than. You know, you can always go into a room and do that. You can go into any room of any number of people, look around the room, find somebody that you're better than. Makes you feel better. But you can also look in that same room and find somebody better than you. And the Bible says, they that comparing themselves among themselves are not wise, because God compares us with his own self. With his own standard, we all come short of that. Well, none of us are as perfect as Jesus Christ. The only perfect man that ever walked on the face of the earth that did good and sinned not was Christ. Now, what the Bible calls sin is just simply not being perfect. And because the wage of sin is death, because of that we need a Savior. And that's why God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at Calvary to die for you. Christ pleased not himself. He didn't just do what was good for him. His love for you and for me did what was good for you and for me, and he came and became the sacrifice for our sin, paid our sin debt, and died at Calvary to pay for everything that's wrong with you and with me. And then God raised him from the dead the third day because he had completely put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he offers eternal life. He offers the forgiveness of sins. He offers heaven as an absolute free gift. He offers all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Absolutely free gift. If you had to earn it, why did he die? It would have been foolish. For you to say that you think you can earn with your good works acceptance before God is to say God was a fool and a dupe when he let his son die at Calvary's cross. And you know that when I say that, I'm not saying that's what he is. I'm saying that's what you say when you think you can pit your righteousness against his. And that's why when we come here, we want to study the Word of God. That's the message of God's Word. That's salvation in the Bible. That's not religion. Understand that. That's not tradition. That's not even Christian tradition in many circles. But that is the testimony of the Word of God. And now that we've been placed into Christ and given liberty, given absolute, complete, total forgiveness, been given life in Christ, given this liberty, Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith with Christ hath made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back under a performance system, under the legalistic system where you have to perform and your blessings are conditioned upon your performance. Now, Galatianism is that issue where we're not going to go back under the law, Mosaic law, the Messianic law, man's law, but we're going to take law and we're going to mix it with grace. Now, if you mix law and grace, you know what you do? Paul says that if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you take grace and you mix works with it, you know what you do? You destroy grace. God takes his grace out of a works program. It's not grace. It's works. And that's what happens in what we call Galatianism. That is what took place at Galatia, where they took law and grace and mixed them together and consequently frustrated the grace of God. God's grace is a free gift. You receive it just like you receive any other free gift. You receive it just simply by taking it. By faith, you trust the Lord Jesus Christ to receive the gift of eternal life. And your response to a gift is not, how much can I pay you? Your response to a free gift is what? What do you say when somebody gives you a gift? You say, thank you, don't you? Sure you do. And the motivation for the Christian life, the motivation for our use of our liberty in Christ and our identity and position in Christ is just the gratitude that the grace of God and the love of God creates in our heart. A proper heart attitude is an absolute necessity to the exercising of grace. Now, in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 14, Paul says in verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now what he's talking about there, as he's been talking about all down through Romans 14, is in relationships with other brethren. And there's some things that, you know, that one person wants to do and another person doesn't want. And they're debatable issues. They're not something where the scripture says, thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that. And he says, look, you don't have any right to judge your other brother. You let them live in the liberty and the wisdom that they have. And what you want to do is you want to stand. He says the kingdom of God, verse 17, is not meat and drink. It's not these outward things that we're going to do. But it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. The whole thrust, whatsoever is not of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes from an understanding of God's Word to us, from an understanding of what God says in His Word. If you want to have faith today, faith is not just grunting it up and screwing it up. It's not determination. Faith is resting. It's trusting. It's relying upon something that God says to you in His Word. It's not going off into a closet and just trying to talk yourself into doing something, screwing up your courage and your determination. No, it's not faith. That's your efforts. That's your emotions. That's your concentration. That's human works, human efforts, human viewpoint. Faith is just taking God at His Word and resting in what God says, believing what God says to be true and to be the real issue. And you see, the whole thrust of what Paul is saying in all these passages here is that the issue is understanding the doctrine and the truth, the Word of God, about who we are in Christ. And the issue has to do with understanding that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, outward things that people are doing, but righteousness, joy, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What God's doing has to do with an identification that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a position of righteousness, a position of joy and peace that God has made for us through the blood of His cross in the person of His Son. And the issue is understanding the sound doctrine of God's Word. And whatsoever is not of faith, whatever doesn't come in your life, in my life, is the result of an understanding of the sound doctrine of God's Word is sin. It's what we're doing. Now, in our relationship with one another, he says here, we then that are strong. You remember he says back in chapter 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You see somebody that doesn't know the doctrine yet, receive him. Love him in Christ if he's a believer. But don't receive him just so you can tear him up and cut him up and show him how smart you are and how dumb he is. But we receive him in order to help build him up. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak and not to please ourselves. There needs to be a proper heart attitude about your brethren. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You see, the issue is the edification of one another. It's building one another up in the faith. Building one another up in the strong and the sound doctrine of what God's grace to us is in Christ. It isn't getting you to give money. It's not the tithe, and it's not the water ceremony, and it's not attendance, and it's not running the program, and it's not riding the bus, and it's not doing all the different things that people want you to do in religion. Rather, it's getting an understanding of an identity that God has given you in Christ and a position that He's given you in Christ and God's purpose in Christ for you and for me and our identity in Him. Now, when He says, let every one of us please not as his neighbor, but let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification, it's that heart attitude, even as Christ pleased not himself. And he uses the illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter number 2, when you read that passage, you just can't help but think of Philippians chapter number 2, where Paul reiterates this to the Philippians. He says to them in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. The Bible says that only by pride comes contention. Where would strife come from? I'm proud. I'm interested in me. See? Vainglory. Anybody that glories in themselves, it's vanity. Vanity is vanity. All is vanity, says the preacher. The Bible says that man is his best state is altogether vanity. You know what vanity is? The word means nothing, emptiness. It's like a vacuum. We say sometimes somebody, you know, we say, well, you're an airhead. There's nothing between your ears. That's vanity. It's just nothing, just a vacuum there. It's just empty, worthless nothing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. There's a mental attitude that you need to maintain and that I need to maintain. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not talking here, by the way, about the Jewish program that Christ lived under in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to see that as we go on down through Romans chapter 15, that isn't the Jewish program that he lived under in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John isn't the issue, but the mindset that caused him to be obedient to that program, that's the issue. The Lord Jesus Christ lived his life in absolute, complete, total dependence upon God the Father. There's a lot of talk today about dependency and codependency. That's the big buzzword, you know, and Christian psychology and on the talk show circuit today. You have to be a dependent and a codependent and an enabler and all that. All that is trying to blame somebody else for your problems. That's all it is. The problem isn't codependency with you, my friend. The problem is misplaced dependency. You're dependent on the wrong one. You're dependent on someone else for your happiness. You're depending on yourself for the answers to your problems, rather than depending on the one person in heaven and earth that can answer the problems for you, and that's Jesus Christ. So the only place you're ever going to find any answers are in Him. You're not going to find them in yourself. I mean, haven't you figured that out yet? If you're going to trust somebody, who would you trust? Would you trust somebody that would lie to you? That would fail you? That would not tell you what was accurate, deceive you? Or would you trust somebody who would never lie to you, never deceive you, and never fail you? Which one would you want to trust? Who would you trust, yourself or God? Who would you trust, God, who will never lie to you, never deceive you, never fail you? Or you or somebody like you who will lie to you? You know you'll lie to yourself, don't you? Yeah, sure you do. I mean, don't sit there and be all proud and righteous. You're not any better than I am. That's what's true of flesh. Let God be true and every man a liar. You'll deceive yourself. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you'll fail yourself. You know that? Now you say, but preacher, that isn't good news, but that's the facts. That's the way it is. Somebody says, you're making me feel guilty. That's because you are. The answer is not to try to quit feeling that way. The answer is to look at it and say, hey, God provided an answer in His Son. That's what Calvary is all about. Now, there's an attitude that Christ had when He went to Calvary. That attitude was that He wasn't going to please Himself and just serve Himself, but He was going to serve God the Father and you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, Jesus Christ is the manifest person of the Godhead. He's equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father could look at Jesus Christ in Zechariah chapter 13, calls Him the man who is my fellow. That's a great statement. My equal. God the Father would say to God the Son, Thy throne, O God, is a scepter of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8. When Thomas bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ and said, My Lord and my God, he wasn't just bumping his gums and trying to have something to say to impress the Lord. When he stood there before Jesus Christ and worshiped Him as God, if Jesus Christ wasn't God, He was the biggest phony that ever lived. He's like some religious leader, you know, that let people call Him Holy Father or some other title that belongs to deity and just take it. Kiss my ring and take it. Jesus Christ would have been a faker like that. You say, well, how do you know that they're fakers? They die, don't they? They die, don't they? They're not God. They're flesh, just like you are. And all flesh is grass, and the flower, as you know, and the glory of it fades away. Jesus Christ took the worship as God from Thomas. You know why? Because He is God. Well, that book says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That verse says, the Word, that's the Word became flesh and dwell among us. It's the Lord, second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. He was there in the beginning of time. When the beginning began, He was there, and all things were created by Him. Without Him was not anything created. So He was separate from creation. He's eternal because He was before time. And He's God because it says He was with God. He's separate from God the Father. And He was God. He's equal with God the Father. He's as much God, as much deity and essence and being as the Father was. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There wasn't anything wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I'm God. But He made Himself, the verse says, of no reputation. There are a lot of folks think Christ is a robber when He says, I'm God, trying to, you know, rob a position in the Godhead. Paul said, no, no robbery, no problem for Jesus Christ to say, I'm God, because He was, and He is. He's equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Well, you say, well, what happened when he became a man. That's what it says. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't strut his stuff and say, well, I'm God, I'll be... You know what he did? He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant. He says to God the Father, when he comes to earth and becomes a man, that unique person of the universe and of all history, the God-man, the theanthropic person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God and man joined together in one person. When he comes, he says to God the Father, he said, a body hast thou prepared me. I come to do thy will. He said to his disciples, said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. He came to be a servant. He came because he, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in eternity past, had entered into an eternal life council meeting. And they had determined to accomplish some things. And Jesus Christ stepped forth. You see, in the Godhead, the Father lives to serve the Son, and the Son lives to serve the Father. And so when they devised this plan, God the Son said, I'll go, and I'll serve the Godhead, and I'll go and be the servant. He wasn't just made a servant, but was made in fashion like a man. Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that are the heirs of salvation. They're servants. But he's made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He's made in fashion as a man. Just made an old animated piece of dirt like you. That's something. That's being humbled. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That is, he recognized that everything depended on God the Father and on God's plan. And on who God was, on God's word. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mindset that Paul says in Romans 15, you and I are to have. In our service to others, see, the proper heart attitude is the attitude of service. Going out and serving, not what can people give me and what can they do for me. The old John Kennedy line, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. I don't know who wrote that, but I know Kennedy said it, and it was a poignant moment in a critical turning point in American history. And that's what Paul's saying here about you and me as believers. Let me ask you something. Are you saved today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure that all of your sins are forgiven? That you have eternal life as a present possession? That if you were to die in the next 10 seconds, you're just as sure as being in heaven as if you were already there with the door shut behind you? Do you know that for sure? You say, well, my church says that's the sin of presumption. I didn't ask you anything about what your church said. I ask you what you know. What about you? What do you say? What do you know about your future? If you don't know for sure, you can know. The moment you trust, the moment you just simply put your confidence and faith in what God puts His confidence and faith in, God will save you that instant when you agree with Him that Jesus Christ died at Calvary to be your Savior and that when He died, He did enough. And He did it for you. And the moment you simply, with a heart, man believes unto righteousness, with the moment you trust Him, God will save you. That instant. Take you and place you into one oneness, in the living oneness, into an identification with His Son, so that when He looks down at you, He sees Him. When He looks yonder to Calvary, He sees you, that you dying there. That's your death now. And He sees you, He sees his Son and His life and His righteousness. God made Him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And the moment you trust Him, you see, that's such good news. That's why it's a gift. It's the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life lasts forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never trusted Him, you need to do that right now. Don't wait. Do it now. Make that choice and that of faith. A proper attitude in your heart as a child of God is the attitude of service. And that proper heart attitude is what prevents you and prevents me from becoming legalistic. You give people good instead of what they deserve because of a heart of grace. And that's the whole issue in Romans here that he's been dealing with, is the fact that we're going to look everyone on the things of others, not to get it from them, but to help them. We're not going to please ourselves, but we're going to seek the edification, the establishment in sound doctrine and an understanding of God's grace to us in Christ and all of our brethren. My friend, that's the purpose of a local church. That's the purpose of a pastor. That's the purpose of a ministry. That's the purpose of our Bible time, our Bible study time here together, is to help you become established in the riches of God's grace to you in Christ, so that that life of Jesus Christ then can live in you, that lives in you, can live through you for God's glory, so that you can live your life the way Christ's life lives, and that is an absolute, complete, total dependence upon the plan and the word and the will of God and His grace that's manifest to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that and that you rest in that wonderful truth. And my friend, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, today would be a great day to make this the day where you pass from death to life simply by trusting in Him. And if you're a believer today, it'd be a wonderful day for you to pass from a life of self-serving and self-pleasing to a life of Christ-pleasing by living with the attitude and the heart of Christ, that of service for Him. Until we meet again next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that I could have to go along today's study. The tape is entitled, Living with Liberty. It sure is free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy, along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 356. That's tape offer number 356. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we're happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We'll have to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. The address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until next time for another Message of Grace. Thank you.